Good morning. Let's open to James chapter 2. Continuing in our series, Show Me Your Faith, on the book of James. Title of today's message is Faith, False and True. Should be a familiar passage to a lot of you. At this point in time in the church, there was already a problem of people who said they were Christians, but they weren't. And we have it today. Saying I'm a Christian doesn't make me a Christian. It's a little different from saying I'm a Democrat or a Republican or I'm a Mason. Joining clubs and affiliating yourself with political parties, yeah, you can do that. But being a Christian takes an act of God. Think about that. There's no other membership like it. And you can say, I'm a Christian, but if God hasn't done his thing in you, you can talk all you want and it's not true. And that's what James is taking on here, true faith and false faith. Let's read the passage. It's not very long. James 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Literally, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. Isn't that good? Depart in peace, be warmed and filled. But you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Wasn't Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. Can't read all that, but it's a recent Pew survey around the world on world religions. And the red color in the pie and the big long line is Christianity. Isn't that wonderful? One third of the world's population are Christians. Isn't that great? We need to qualify that by saying one third of the world's population say they're Christians. That's going to be the operative word this morning. Saying they're Christians. There's something wrong with that picture because it contradicts the teaching of Jesus. In chapter 13 of Matthew, Jesus spent a lot of time teaching about what the kingdom of God would be like. He's not talking about just the church. When he's talking about the kingdom of God, he's talking about everybody who says they're a Christian. And he had to teach this because it was a new situation. Before the church, the people of God were a nation, the people of Israel. And you could say, I'm a person of God, I'm a Jew, and you could prove it with your birth certificate. The people of God were well defined. You knew who they were. But then God laid the nation of Israel aside, and he started this new thing where someone comes to God, anybody, Jew or Gentile, and by faith trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, and now they're in that group of people who belong to God, the family of God, the church. The problem is, you can't see it. There's, you know, they don't get a tattoo, I guess you could. You know, I am a Christian. Anybody can say, I'm a Christian. How do you know? And so Jesus, well aware of what was going to happen, makes it clear that there are going to be more and more people in the world saying they're Christians, but they're not really. Because God has not done that saving work in their lives. And he tells us, even before, well before James, pay attention, because just because somebody says they're a Christian doesn't mean they are. So he called it a mystery. Mystery in the Bible is something that was hidden in the Old Testament, but is revealed now. And so Jesus revealed this thing that people didn't know about before, this mystery, but now there's going to be a whole bunch of people out there saying they're followers of Jesus, but only a few of them really are. For example, he taught it this way. He talked about the wheat and the tares. He did it in parables. Tares, there, it's fake wheat. And when you plant it at the beginning, it looks just like the wheat. But given time, as the tares and the wheat grow up side by side, it becomes clear that the tares are not wheat. You can see it. So he used that as an illustration, you see, of the kingdom of God. All these people saying they're Christian, but as time goes on, it becomes clear some of these guys are not the genuine article. The well-known parable of the sower goes out and sows seed. Some of it falls on the wayside. Nothing happens to it except the birds eat it up. You got the rocky, shallow soil. You got the thorny soil. Seeds fall in there and the thorns choke out the life. And there's not enough depth in the soil for the rocky stuff to flourish. And really, there's only one set of seeds that prosper and yield good fruit, and that's the seeds that fell in the good soil. Again, Jesus illustrating, not everybody who responds and says they're a Christian is the genuine article. And he says they die out either because of persecution or cares of this world, whatever. It's a new thing, you see, this idea of the kingdom of God being comprised of real people and fake people. Now, let me stress here. When we talk about someone who says they're a Christian and they're not really, look, most of the time, they're not out trying to deceive people. They genuinely hope and maybe even believe that they really know the Lord. But the problem is they don't. And so, they're not bad people, and I don't know, there may be some here. Maybe you're here today and you think you're a Christian, but you're not really. Well, James is going to talk about that, how you can know. There are other parables where Jesus teaches this idea. Again, this time the mustard tree. And that corresponds to the graph we just looked at, because he talks about the mustard seed. And I was thinking of bringing one, but you couldn't see it. They're tiny. You ever seen a mustard seed? Little tiny thing. And it'll grow into a bush. But this mustard seed, he says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that grows into a tree. Something weird here. And again, some people read that and they say, oh, that's wonderful. You know, Christianity is growing. Everybody's becoming a Christian. No, he's talking about the kingdom of God again. Everybody who says they're a Christian. And he says it becomes a tree and the birds of the air find shelter in its branches. Well, the birds of the air are not good guys. They're the ones that snatched up the seed in the parable of the sower. He's teaching the same thing again. You got this mixed multitude in this tree of profession. People who say they're Christians. And it's way oversized. It's inflated. Not everybody there is a true believer. It's unnatural growth. Well, Jesus, again, ahead of James, taught this idea, this time in chapter 7 of Matthew, where he talked about the many and the few. And you know, well, the two roads, you know, the road that's broad and leads to destruction. And he says, many go that way. Narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life, and there are few who find it. That kind of differs from that graph, doesn't it? Jesus said there'd be few. Here's that word says, key word. Jesus said in the same chapter, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God. Saying doesn't do it. It's the life. We'll talk about that. Again, verse 22, many will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do wonderful works in your name? Now, these are serious people. Notice, they went to church, they sang the songs, they probably even read their Bible. They did many wonderful works in Jesus' name. Jesus says, I never knew you. They were never saved. How could someone get in that kind of a situation? Well, probably has to do with a lack of repentance. Something that I don't want to let go of. Look, God's not unfair, okay? He's the one who saves people. Praise God. And he looks in the heart. And he's looking for a genuine broken heart that trusts him. Who trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior. Who wants to turn from their sin and turn to him. He sees that. And when he sees true faith like that, he does the rest. Okay, you're sealed, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you're born again, we could go on and on. He does all this wonderful stuff. Okay, don't worry about it. He's not going to miss it. But he can see when it's not genuine. And he knows. And so someone can pray a prayer, or they can cry, or they can ask Jesus into their heart. You can do whatever you want. But if that heart is holding back from God, he knows it. And just very simply, he won't respond. He will not do his work. He refuses. Maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, oh, well, one day I'll come to Jesus, but I'm not ready right now. Hey, be careful. A lot of warnings about in the Bible about waiting. You may get to the point to where you can't respond. Well, Jesus already gets us ready for the book of James because he says in this chapter in verse 20, don't pay attention to what they say by their fruits. And he's talking about their life. You will know them. We'll explain at the end why that's so critical. Okay, let's get into the text. First verse, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? And I like the NASB. Really, he's saying, can that faith save him? That faith that he says he has but doesn't have any works. That's interesting. Is James saying there's two kinds of faith? You know, this kind of faith where you just say it. And then there's the faith where you have the works to support it. Is that what he's saying? Well, that would be like saying, you know, there's two kinds of money. Right? There's the real money on the top. If you can read it, it says Play Money of America on the bottom. And there's the fake money, the counterfeit. Right? Two kinds of money. Yes? No. Go try to use that at the store. Play Money of America. You know how far you're going to get? There's only one kind of money. And there's only one kind of faith, real faith. The rest is false. There's one kind of gold. That's the real thing on the left. You know what that is on the right? Yeah, fool's gold. Appropriately named, huh? Gold for fools. It's not the real article. Well, later he's going to use that word. Oh, foolish man, a fool. It's a fool's faith to say, I know the Lord. I know my life doesn't show it. But I'm a Christian anyway. That's a fool's faith. So we might, if we're going to compare it to anything, we might compare it to that. It's all hot air. Okay, well, James, as he is wont to do so often in the book, is going to drop down from theology to where the rubber meets the road, everyday practical living. So instead of talking about what real faith is like, he's going to describe it. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, I love this, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. Man, isn't that compassionate? Be warmed and filled. How does that happen? Just say it, and I guess, you know, the clothing comes on and the food appears. But you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? Right. Difference. This person's good at talk. Here they are again, saying, you know, but not giving. That's the love of God. This is one of the tests of life in the book of 1 John. John says, we know we've come to know him if we love the brethren. Sacrificial kind of loving. It's a mark of a true Christian. Look, before I became a Christian, man, I couldn't stand being around Christians. I didn't go to church. I didn't read a Bible. And as soon as somebody brought up the subject of God, I said, be gone. There's a difference. God changes us when we come to Jesus. Isn't that great? Gives us new loves. Loving things we didn't love before. Him, his word, the believers. You know, what are the odds that we'd all be gathered together here right now, listening to this book together, if we didn't know Jesus? We wouldn't know each other. It's great. God does things like that, you know. He changes people. Thus, also, verse 17, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. This is the first time he's going to say this three times, faith without works is dead. He couldn't have picked a stronger word to communicate the uselessness of saying I'm a Christian when I'm not. It's dead, dead faith. It was never alive. Always been dead. It's no faith in the biblical sense of the word. You could call it self-deception. You could call it wishful thinking. But it's not true faith. True faith is grounded on this. That's one of the definitions of faith. It's believing God and his word. Real simple. Okay? Saying I'm a Christian is not evidence of salvation. Life changes. Okay, out of all the guys, my passage gets to have the title of the series in the text. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith. There it is. There's our series title. Show me your faith without your works. Good luck. And I will show you my faith by my works. Now, if you think this through, it's a difficult concept. Listen, try to figure out what he's saying. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. It's the most difficult section of James. Just that little first phrase. It's not clear what he means. I think the best explanation is what the NASB does with it. Because, here, go back. You see the quotes? They end, you have faith and I have works. This somebody, whoever it is, says, you have faith and I have works. And then supposedly James picks it up there. But really it scans better if you put the quotes at the end of the verse. There are no quotation marks in the Greek. Read John 3 sometime and see if you can decide where Jesus stops talking and John picks up the narrative. It's not clear. It's not important because they're all the words of God. Okay, relax. But some of them may be printed in red that shouldn't be. Okay? Don't worry about it. It's okay. So, this makes more sense. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. In other words, he's addressing the guy that says, I've got faith, but I don't have any works to show it. And he says, I have works. And so he challenges the guy who just has the faith. Show me your faith. Who says he has faith. Show me your faith without your works. You can't. And I will show you my faith by my works. Makes sense, right? Yeah? You following his logic? Look, it's all over the Bible. Jesus, some guys had a friend who was paralyzed. And he was healing people. And it was so crowded they couldn't get him in through the door. These guys were enterprising. They went up on the roof and removed the tiles. And let him down. You like to have friends like that, man? Isn't that great? And they let him down, and Jesus says, seeing their faith, he said, your sins are forgiven you. Whoa, you can imagine what a ripple went through the crowd when he said that. Well, see, it's kind of like this. How can you prove the guy's sins were forgiven? I mean, Jesus can say your sins are forgiven, but how could he prove that they really were? Jesus knew what they were thinking. And so he said, which is easier to say your sins are forgiven or take up your bed and walk? It's obvious, obviously, because the one you can see. And so he proved it. He said, take up your bed and walk. Guess what happened? The guy took up his bed and walked out. Guess what? Jesus can forgive sins. He proved it. Now, maybe you've been to a priest somewhere and he said, your sins are forgiven. He can't do that. As the well-knowing Jews in that passage said, who can forgive sins but God alone? That's Jesus. And so he proved that he could forgive sins by saying that. Okay, well, I've heard a lot of people say this, so have you. Well, I believe in God. Well, that's good. I'm sure God is flattered that you believe he exists. But guess what? That puts you on a level with the devil. In fact, the devil knows there's a God. He doesn't just believe it. He knows it. And he and the demons tremble. Watch them plead with Jesus when he comes to them in a demon-possessed man. Don't punish us before our time. Let me do this, let me do that. They had to obey Jesus. You can have right doctrine. You could recite systematic theology from cover to cover and go to hell. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Second time he said that. Dead faith. The man's a fool because this guy, like most people, many times in his life, has asked for proof on something. Somebody told him something and he said, prove it. And now this same guy is going around telling people, look, I'm a Christian. I know it doesn't look like it, but I say it, so you just take my word for it. I'm cool. Double standard. That's a fool. When the evidence says otherwise, pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. By the way, Hebrews 6 is a good passage to look at in this regard. It's a scary passage because it talks about people who have tasted the good word of God, partaken of the Holy Spirit, seen the good things to come. God has worked in their lives. He's brought them this close to salvation. But they turned God away. And the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, and now it's impossible to renew them to repentance. They went too far. It's possible to do that. Well, now, we know this person that he's talking about wasn't saved because the writer then turns to the people he's writing to and he says, but we're persuaded of better things for you, things regarding salvation. See, that wasn't salvation. But I'll tell you, this guy got awful close. Now, I don't know if I've met people who cannot repent anymore. I'm never going to say that because that's God. But I've seen people who have come very, very close. I baptized a guy who wept when he prayed, went around praising God, singing the hymns for several months. He tasted the good word of God. He knew the good things that were going to come. He'd partaken of the Holy Spirit. He wasn't indwelt. God's careful in what words he uses. He doesn't say indwelt, partaken. The Holy Spirit had worked deeply in this guy's life. He knew it. And was never seen again spiritually. It's been 30 years now. Be careful. People think God is somebody you can just play around with. Yeah, I'll get around to it. I know there's warning signs in my life, but I'm not going to worry about it. What does he say in Romans 2? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. This person who knows the evidence isn't there, but insists on still saying, I'm a believer, is indicating by that behavior why they're not saved, you see. They don't want to deal with it. Sweeping it under the carpet. Look, I'm a Christian. Just leave me alone. Don't talk to me about it. That's what they're saying to God. I'm okay. Don't bug me. Okay, then James gives us a couple of great examples of real-life people, starting with Abraham. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. This is the phrase that freaks commentators out. Justified by works. What? Wait a minute. Turn to Romans 3 and 4. We're justified by faith. Right? What's going on here? Don't worry. God knows exactly what he's talking about. And I love it because between the two, there's a balance. You got to be careful using that word because sometimes people nullify scripture by using balance. But here, James is teaching the other half. Paul is teaching the wonderful truth, the second case here, of justified, and that is, this is incredible. I hope you never get dulled to this. I didn't know this happened before I became a Christian. And when I found out, man, I'll tell you, it's the greatest news I ever heard, and it still is. By believing in Jesus, God says, you're righteous. Think about that. Wait a minute. And it's not your righteousness. It's His righteousness. And wait a minute. It's not just that you have His righteousness. Brace yourself. Strap your seat belts. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Explain that one to me. All I know is you can't be any more fit for heaven than that. Okay? So forget this. I'm doing my best. I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments and I love my neighbor as myself and so on. No. Not even close. Are you as good as Jesus? Man, what great news, huh? So that's the first sense we're used to in Romans 3 and 4. We're justified means God declares us righteous. And it quotes the example of Abraham in the Old Testament. Abraham believed God. This isn't this great. Way back in Genesis 15. Man, we're almost at the beginning of the Bible. God says there, Abraham believed God and God reckoned it or accounted it to him for righteousness. His faith, he believed. God said, you're righteous. It's not some New Testament doctrine that just appeared. It was there all the time. So, now, James is saying, but wait a minute. Abraham was justified by works. That's the first instance here in the definition of justified. We use this sense of justified regularly. Classic example is, somebody hears about a really stiff sentence that some judge handed down, and then they find out what the guy had done and what a heinous crime he'd committed, and they look at the judge and say, man, you were justified in what you did. Justified. What you did was right. Now, that's the other sense of justified. Are you following me? Yeah? Like vindicated. It's a synonym. It means you were right in what you said or did. Well, here he's using the sense in that Abraham said he had faith, and God said he had faith, but he proved it. He showed it. He was justified. It was demonstrated that he had that faith. And that's the importance of the works. You look at his works, in this case, nothing less than offering up his own son. He believed God. He had faith. In fact, this is one of the coolest examples of faith in the Bible. You know what Abraham went through? Man, the morning God said, offer up your son. He said, Abraham, your son, your only son whom you love, you know, rub it in. And he obeyed and went out and lifted up the knife. He was as close to doing it as he could have been. And then, of course, we know God stayed his hand. He never wanted him to kill his son. He was testing his faith. Interesting, God says at that point, now I know you fear me. Wait a minute, God already knew that. God knows everything. What he means is, it's visible now. You can see it by what you just did. I can see your trust in me. I can see your faith. It's visible. You got it? Yeah? I know it's warm. Hang in there. We're almost done. You can only see faith by my life. And if you don't see it in my life, then look, he's saying it. There's no faith there. Ignore my words. This is the right and necessary order of faith and works. Works don't precede faith. Works are filthy rags. But after we're saved, yeah, works play an important part. Ephesians 2:10 says God foreordained them that we should walk in them. You've got works laid out for you by God. Isn't that cool? But it's not, you know, I'm keeping the law. No. He's changed your heart. I do good things for God because I love him. I want to please Jesus. Isn't that your motivation? It's a sign you're saved. That's faith. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Justified by faith. When I trust Jesus Christ, when I believe that first exercise of faith, God responds and says, you're righteous. You have the righteousness of my son. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. You're born again. We could go on and on. God does all this wonderful stuff to change you. Now, how do I know that's happened in your life if it has? Now, works. Your life has changed. We'll talk about that in a minute. You're a different person. This is great. James didn't just use Abraham as an example. You know, yeah, this is a great classic example for the readers. Most of the readers at this point, this is very early in the church, maybe 50 AD. And most of the believers at this point were Jews. And so maybe some of it would be influenced by that last character he chose, Abraham. Yeah, he's our father. Whoa. But now, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? There's the grace of God. Abraham, this patriarch, this Gentile woman, a harlot, both justified and on the same righteous standing with God. Isn't that great? The big thing today is inclusiveness, isn't it? Listen, God is inclusive. I can say right now, I don't care who you are, you can come to Jesus and be saved and be in heaven forever and have a solid, a righteous standing as Abraham has himself. What a God we have. I think that's great. And he says it too, Rahab the harlot, just to remind him. She didn't deserve it. But she was justified by her works again. You see, it showed she had faith because she risked her life, including being interrogated by the king, to hide the spies when they came into the promised land. Okay. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. This is the third time he said that. This faith without works is dead. All right. Well, why all this fuss? What's this big deal about works? Why are they so necessary? This is why. They are the essential evidence of nothing less than the working of Almighty God. And if they are missing, then it is proof that God has not worked. Let me read it again and think about this. Works in a Christian's life are the essential evidence of nothing less than the working of Almighty God. And if they're missing, then it is proof that God has not worked. James hasn't mentioned it here, but it's elsewhere in the Bible. The evidence is coming from God working in your life. Do you think maybe if God works in a person's life, maybe it might be visible? Maybe? Hello? Yeah. Man, if Almighty God is going to, let's start here. Number one, declare you righteous. He gave his son for you. He died for you. He created a new person when you were saved. That's no small thing. Same God that flung the stars into the sky. There's a new you who's created in holiness and righteousness, it says in Ephesians 4. That's where these new appetites for being with the Christians and loving his word comes from. It's from God. Isn't that cool? Look, if it's not there, God didn't do it. But if he did, you're going to see it. We could go on and on. It's an endless list. You're motivated by His love. God is your Father. You're indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's noticeable. Just a little bit. You know? That's why James, and God through him, can have the audacity to say, if you say you have faith and there is nothing in your life to indicate it, look, I'm sorry, you don't have God. So it's very clear. It's one way or the other. There's no in between. And look, if you know God, rejoice today. Man, what a wonderful thing. You didn't grow up, maybe a lot of you like I did, but I thought going to church and becoming a Christian and all that was you try real hard and you grit your teeth and all that. I had no idea that God was going to open the windows of heaven and dump such a blessing I couldn't even contain it, as Malachi said. What a wonderful God. And the application, if maybe you're here and God has spoken to you again, maybe you've been troubled before, you know, I prayed a prayer, I made a confession, whatever I did, but my life hasn't changed. Look, don't assume the best. Be careful. And the solution is not now to start going out and do good works. Okay? It sounds like you probably need to get saved, and you don't get saved that way. If there is incomplete repentance in your life, get before God and pray about it. Ask Him about it. Nothing short of your eternal destiny depends upon it. All right. Thank you for your patience. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you, it's so clear. Thank you for all of the many blessings that we would not otherwise know about if you had not told us. Thank you most of all, Lord, that it's all wrapped up in your blessed Son. He did it all. We came with this weak little thing called faith, simply believing. And you poured a mountain of blessing on us in response. How happy we are. Bless your word, Lord, we pray, to every heart here as it is in such need. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.